taught last year in our study of the book of 1 Timothy.
Thank you, Juan. Brand new recorder, right, Juan? It's ready to go. I don't have to do anything. Just put it there and talk. We left off at verse 12, and, God's timing is perfect. I could not have picked a better passage to start a new year than to start it on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Not sure I'm going to get much past that. I'll try. I'd like to finish the chapter, but we'll see where we go. So follow along as I read. Young Timothy is pastoring the church of Ephesus, and one of the things that he's concerned about is his youth as a leader. Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Father, thank you for your word. And although I know this is written to a young pastor, it is also written to us, your children. And we would do well to apply it, especially as we approach upon a new year, that we would live the life of a believer before the world. We recognize that in the day which we live, the church is failing miserably. Oh God, may you raise up Christians to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live differently from this world, as Timothy was so exhorted to do. Bless your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and hide me behind the cross of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. For I ask this in his precious name. Amen. And amen. Well, the year 220 is now behind us, and the people of the world faced enormous challenges last year. Just a little reminder, there were tremendous brush fires in Australia, a plague of locusts in East Africa, floods in Jakarta, multiple earthquakes happened in Puerto Rico, and not only that, there was a killer hornet invasion. You might remember that during the summer. And then, of course, the global coronavirus pandemic that has brought modern society to a screeching halt, and it's claimed the lives of over 1.84 million people throughout the world. The United States, the California fires continued to rage again this year, and thousands upon thousands of acres of forest were lost. In mid-Michigan, there was a catastrophic dam failure that exasperated a tremendous flood, ripping out bridges and devastating the region. Of course, not to mention the horrific political environment and civil unrest throughout our own country. So thank God this year is behind us and a new year has dawned. But in 360 plus days, when the year is over, will we be looking back with dismay? Will we be looking back with anger? Or with regret? Will we be satisfied with our accomplishments as believers and as a church? Will we have made a difference, a real difference, in the lives of other people and in the church of Jesus Christ? Folks, we are called to that. And you know, I'm very tired of the excuses. We're living in the last days. It's all going to happen as God's plans. Of course, it's going to happen according to God's plan. But find me somewhere in this book that says that we stop serving God and we stop being Christians because we're living in the last days. You won't find it. In fact, Paul says we're to occupy until he comes. We're to keep on keeping on. George Barner Research Group revealed the Christian church did very poorly in relationship to that last year and the year beyond. Almost half of millennials, that's 47% of those surveyed, agreed, listen to this, that it's wrong to share one's personal belief with someone of a different faith. That's why we're in the mess we're in. We have allowed a multiplicity of other religions to take over, and Christianity has taken a backseat because we want it to be politically correct. That's not living the life of a believer. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because we failed at doing that, look at the mess we're in. Consequently, more and more people are engaged in what has come to be known as hybrid faith. I guess we got hybrid cars, now we got hybrid faith. What's that? That's mixing elements from different historical eras and opposing theological perspectives into one and coming up with something new. Well, by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. The Barna Group states, and I quote, in some ways we are creating the ultimate ecumenical movement. That's interesting, isn't it? You would think the church would be the last of any entity that would be part of the ecumenical movement. Let me ask you this. Who do you think is going to be the CEO of the ecumenical movement? It ain't going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. But we've fallen prey to being politically correct. We're living in a place and a time where nothing is deemed right or wrong. In fact, I think we're even bordering now where good is evil and evil is good. Everyone is invited to join the dialogue and, as it were, enjoy the ride and feel connected to this far-reaching community of believers. One big happy family. I would challenge you to go back and read about Baal and what God did to stop that one world government. Confounded their language and separated them. Barner goes on to give statistics saying that 71% say they will develop their own slate of religious beliefs. Well, isn't that nice? Throw the Bible out and just come up with your own. That's where we're at. Morality is relevant today, and there are no absolutes, and you young people don't believe that. This book is absolute truth. There's ungodly professors in these colleges all over the country are telling our young people that this is not true. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. This is what He is, the Logos. We've turned from it. I'm not talking about our church personally. I'm talking about the church at large. Only one third, 34% of those polled, believe in absolute moral truth. That is sad. Listen, just because they don't believe it doesn't make it so. I always come back to the truth of who Jesus is. And all of the prophecies proclaimed from Genesis to the book of Malachi came to pass in the person of Christ. Every last one of them. And so will all be fulfilled in the New Testament as well. Jesus stated the truth of this reality, of this mindset that there is no absolute truth. Take your Bible and keep your finger there in Timothy, but go to Matthew chapter 7 quickly. I know many of you will be reminded of this passage as I read just these two verses, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. The straight gate. There's no crooked way or other ways unto eternal life. It is through the straight gate. And he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to, what's that next word? Destruction. And that's what the multiplicity of these religions are teaching, that there is a multiplicity of ways to eternal life. But Jesus Christ, who is the truth, said that is not true. And it is sad that many there be which go in thereat. In other words, many will go the way of the broad way. In the book of Proverbs, we read over and over again Solomon giving us the truth that man devises his own ways and his own thinkings. And he talks about how that leads to destruction. Jesus went on to say in verse 14, because again, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be to find it. Look, if the church will make a difference, it will be because it is different. And that's what Paul is trying to tell young Timothy. Timothy, you're a young pastor. People are going to be looking at you. You might not have the age of experience, but Timothy, if you will live the life of a believer, people will take notice. Amen? I was saved at the age of 21. And believe me, I had the mouth of a truck driver before I was saved. And that the moment that I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I thank God that He took that away from me, I grew up in it. I seem to realize as I get older what a blessing that was. Because people saw a difference immediately. We have to keep progressing. If I am seeking to live my life on purpose for God, I have to progress spiritually. I have to progress by feeding upon the Word of God. I have to progress by being preached to and being in fellowship with other believers. And so what advice does Paul give Timothy here that we also need to apply? He says, keep progressing in the Christian life. Now, how do I make an impact and a difference in the lives of other people? Well, that's what the text is about. A pastor is to have an impact on the lives of his people. But let's not just delegate this to Timothy, because it all applies to us. And especially as we come to this passage at this time of the year, I think God wants us to be rededicated to live in the Christian life. As a godly pastor, Timothy was to grow spiritually. Just because he was a pastor didn't mean he had arrived. And he was to continue to grow in his faith so that the whole church could see his spiritual progress and they would want to imitate that, and also the world around him. Yes, Timothy was a man of youth, and yet if he were to behave as a true believer, the world would take notice. His congregation would take notice. And I challenge you to know that the world will take notice too if you will live the life of a believer. And it begins, Paul said, with your speech. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. That's what we endeavor to do in this year. And not just this year, in all years to come. To be an example of the believer. And it starts in speech. Paul uses the word logos, word. You know, the best way to judge the character of a man is not by what others say about him or her, but by what he says about other people. Amen? What is the speech coming out of your mouth? Is it edifying? Is it glorifying unto God? Or is it degrading? You know, the way we use our tongues reveals the condition of our heart. And we could preach an entire sermon on this. You could go back to the book of James in chapter 1, where James teaches the principle that those who consider themselves religious and yet do not bridle their tongue, do not keep a rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves and their religion or their faith is worthless. How are you speaking when you walk through the doors of this church out there into the world which you live? Now, I understand we live in a competitive world and things are tough. But I don't believe speaking like the world is going to get you noticed as a Christian. If a Christian wants to earn the respect of others and live a life that others are going to look at and look up to and want to imitate, then we must set an example with our speech. Someone once said, people with sharp tongues often end up cutting their own throats. Well, certainly, if we're a born-again Christian, it destroys our personal testimony. I heard about a man who wisely prayed this prayer, and I quote, Lord, help my words to be gracious and tender today, for I may have to eat them tomorrow. How true that is. And even though that's contemporary, I like a little bit better what David prayed in Psalm 19:14. Maybe we ought to memorize it. He said, Oh God, let the words of my mouth, his speech, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ought to be speaking in a godly way because it glorifies our Father. It is sad to know that Christians take the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think as we embark upon a new year, I ask all of us, especially men, be careful. Especially when you're in the house of God. Don't be so relaxed that you're going to turn your speech over to what the world is like. We're here to glorify God. And when we leave here, we ought to be an example of godliness. And again, I understand the temptations and the struggles. And we can get caught up and be polluted by the world, but we're never going to be taken noticed and taken serious for our faith if our language is not a godly kind of language. And so we need to be careful about our speech. And then Paul says to Timothy, he says, in conversation, which some of you might be scratching your head and say, well, I just thought he was talking about speech. Well, the word conversation there is translated from a Greek word that is not about speech, but it is about one's lifestyle. What is your behavior as a Christian? Are you living a sinful life before the world? Are you living a holy life? So that word conversation really relates to one's behavior. Are you living a secular life as a Christian? Are you living a godly life? Paul told the church at Ephesus that Timothy is pastoring, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that word again, lifestyle of the old man. He's reminding them that they were saved, that they were born again. And when they were saved, they were given a new nature. Now the old man, unfortunately, is not eradicated, but it ought to be put to death, amen? Paul over and over again said, mortify, which means to put to death. That old man, that old nature, that sinful self. Don't let that rise up and destroy your testimony. Because when it destroys your testimony, it brings reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. We're to put off concerning that former old man, which is corrupt, Paul said, according to deceitful lust. The lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh. What are we to do? Paul said, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is something we ought to work on every day. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How do we do that? By getting into the Word of God. Seeking God's will for our life. Seeking God's plan for our life. letting the Holy Spirit make us anew every day. We go to the next one where he says, in charity, which is the word apagio, or agape would be the verb, which is love. One of the greatest ways that Christians set an example to others is by how we love each other. Sadly, too many Christians are not loving. We read in the Gospel according to John, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And we find in 1 John that John says that the world will know us by our love for one another. How's that love manifest? Well, the way we love one another shows up in how we're willing to treat one another. Are we willing to forgive when someone trespasses against us? Or are we harboring bitterness against others? Are we willing to encourage others? Are we willing to edify others? Are we willing to pray for others? Because if we're not, we're not being loving. And Paul is telling Timothy, being a pastor is not going to be easy. But if you continue to love, people will stand up and they will take notice. Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth. And it seems if you read those two corrective letters that he wrote to that church, that they were unkind to him. Paul went on to say, the more I love thee, the less I be loved. But he didn't stop loving them. Amen. He didn't stop loving them. Why? Because Jesus Christ never stopped loving us. Never once did he stop and say, I don't think I'm going to go to the cross. Never once did he say, you know what? I'm not going to allow them to put those nails in my hand. Because he considered the will of the Father and the mission that the Father sent him on to be the greater mission. Love is so very important. As Christians, we can make a tremendous difference in our world that we live in and in our own circle on how we love people. People who we don't think deserve our love, they still need love. Paul goes on to say, not only in love, but in spirit. In spirit, because one ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When one is saved and be led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit. But unfortunately, if we're living in the world, you're going to be directed by the world. And I've said this many times. If you feed your flesh, you are going to respond in the flesh. But if you feed your spirit, you will respond in spirit. And that makes a difference. And then he says, in faith. The word there, faith, is the word pistis in the Greek. Pistis can mean a number of different things regarding faith. It could be the faith of your salvation. It could be the faith of trusting in God just for everyday provisions of life. But in this particular passage, the word pistis actually conveys the idea of faithfulness. Okay? Timothy was already saved, so it's not about the faith of salvation, although that's very important. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Pistis. The faith that one has in the finished work of God through Christ. But in this particular passage, the word faith has more to do with faithfulness. Faithfulness means you're all in. You're sold out for the Lord Jesus. You're giving him the preeminence in your life. And if you're not doing that, it ought to dawn on all of us that that's what God desires. He doesn't want us to surrender part of ourselves. but all of ourselves. We're to be faithful in respects to what our calling is. You say, well, I have a calling. Yes, you do. If God's given you a gift, He's called you to use it. Amen. We'll get to that in a minute. When we serve the Lord, one of the things I believe that God is looking for is our faithfulness. You're all in with respects to following through. You're all in. You're totally sold out to do what God's called you to do. You know, it is unfortunate that, you know, we have people that they mean well. And they take on a responsibility. And I've seen this down through the years, but they're not faithful to it. We ought to be faithful to it. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. We shouldn't just say, well, I'd like to do that job and then not do it. That's not being faithful. Paul's saying to Timothy, if you're going to make a difference, you gotta be faithful. Last thing he said is there must be purity in one's life. If one is going to live a life that attracts others to Christ, then we must pursue a life of purity. And it is difficult to find anything to attract someone to Christ if they're living an impure life. Some of you can probably even think of examples of that. We can't be telling people how holy we are and how much we love the Lord and we're living in immorality. Be ye holy, he says, as I am holy. I like how a pastor put it in one of his commentaries. He said, a tossed salad might look good, but I learned that it was prepared with hands that were unwashed and dirty. Believe me, I soon lost my appetite. Amen? You're not appealing to people to come to Christ if you're living in impurity, in immorality. Paul goes on to give some personal instructions. I'm going to move quickly through verse 13 to 16. But it's the latter part of this. And he says, Timothy, until I come, in other words, Timothy, I'm coming. I'm going to come, I'm going to encourage you, but until I come, give attention to reading. Folks, very important that we read the Bible, amen? Every Wednesday night, we take time right here to read the Word of God. Generally, we read from the Psalms. And I take the time to read it. I prepare to read it, just as I do the Sunday morning passage. Because it's my responsibility as the pastor, for the pastor to come up here in this pulpit and read the Word of God to you. It's the pastor's responsibility. May we all remember that. That's what Paul says. Especially if it's the Lord's Day. The pulpit is for the pastor to do the reading and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because he's been ordained to do so. And he says, you keep doing this till I come. You keep reading the Word of God. You keep teaching. That's what exhortation is. To exposit the Word of God. To teach doctrine. And the sad thing is that our churches are moving away from doctrine. I don't want to talk about all of the things that are current events. Have nothing to do with doctrine. And I'm okay to teach about practical Christian living. But you can't really teach the truth about practical Christian living unless you incorporate biblical doctrine. But biblical doctrine is controversial, isn't it? But nonetheless, it is the truth. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, if you're gonna make a difference in your church, you've got to read the Word of God. You've got to let people know how important the Word of God is. Listen, I don't just come up here and, oh, well, let's see, what passage am I reading? I'm home reading this. And praying for God to work through the Word. And to put the right inflection where it belongs. And to make sure that I understand what the Word of God says so you could be taught and fed. And he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, verse 14. Timothy, you are called. Your gift was to be a pastor teacher. That was the gift given by the Holy Spirit to young Timothy. And again, because he was young, he was going to have to work extra hard because so many people would cast judgment on him for being so young. But he says, neglect not that gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, Timothy, we recognized in you the gift of preaching and teaching, that God had given you this gift, and we laid our hand on you to anoint you to the ministry, because we recognize the power and the Spirit of God in you. And so, Timothy, use it, and use it faithfully. And this is an exhortation to you, not just to Timothy, not just to me, but to every deacon, every trustee, every Sunday school teacher, every youth worker, choir singer. We're all called to be faithful and to use the gift that God's given us for His honor and glory. And He says, verse 15, Timothy, I want you to meditate upon these things. When's the last time you read a little bit of the Word of God and just meditate on it? Say, God, what are you saying to me? Your Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I know it's a living book and You're speaking to my heart. Lord, what is Your good news to me today? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. In other words, Timothy, be sold out. And this is one of the biggest problems with the church today. We're not sold out for Jesus Christ. We're sold out for 1 hour, Sunday. We wonder why we're in the mess we're in. He says, Timothy, give it your all, that thy profiting may appear to all. He's saying this, listen, whatever you profit in spiritually, it will be a blessing to the people you preach to. Amen? That's certainly my hope. I'm not here just studying for me. Now, I want to do it because it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it and then not give it to you. That'd be like taking my light and hiding it under a bushel. Take heed, Timothy, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. And maybe that's where we fail the most. It means to pay attention, to focus your attention on these things. Without giving heed to his life, Timothy might suffer shipwreck. Without giving attention to his spiritual well-being, he could shipwreck a church. And we've seen that happen because pastors have not taken heed. Those that hear him as a pastor should be hearing doctrine, should be hearing the Word of God read and preached. And Timothy's primary call was not to entertain like the world's teaching today, not to amuse. And it isn't even really to help with the practical things. It was to present biblical truth and to give heed to the Word of God. We have moved in this 21st century to being a church that is more interested in entertainment. I understand people want to feel good about themselves, and I believe you will when you start applying the Word of God. You can be grateful for how God is using you and blessing you and helping you to make a difference in the lives of other people. Isn't that what life is about? I have to close. Timothy, take inventory. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Of course, the word saved isn't the narrow definition of salvation that you're thinking of from eternal damnation. The word saved and salvation is not just used in reference to one's eternal destiny. It is also used as a word to deliver one from the troubles of the world. Amen? I mean, we live in a world that's full of trouble. And the Word of God can steer us and guide us into the right path to keep us from destruction. Again, Solomon, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. He said over and over again, there's a way that seems right unto a man. And the man has adopted the things of the world. But he says, those ways are the ways of destruction and death. If you will do this, you will grow in your faith and you will help others to grow. I close with this. God wants the church to make a difference in the world. History is replete with examples of Christian men and women who believed that God could work through them and that God could make a significant difference in the world around them. And I just challenge you just to think through your Bible. Think of Moses and Joseph and Daniel and Esther and Mary and so many more. Because they were sold out. What is going to count is what difference I make for the betterment of others. And this passage is an excellent passage to teach us that. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, there's no way you could apply those truths because all you have is an unregenerate spirit. But God loves you and His Son Christ died for you and He wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So if you're not saved, then the first thing you do need to do is to trust God in the finished work of Jesus. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Say, Father, as I've heard the word today preached, I know I'm not living that way and I acknowledge I'm a sinner before you. Forgive me. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Come into my life and change me forever. And I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross to save me and that he rose again to justify me. If you'll do that wholeheartedly, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. Let's have every head bow, every eye closed. Lord, as we come to our communion, please impress upon us getting right with you, especially as we embark upon a new year, that our hearts would be clean and our minds would be revived and renewed by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to the table, may we again be reminded that we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen.